side effects in your world that we're going to be looking at this morning. Thank you for that. Amen. Okay, folks, this morning we're continuing our kind of path through Mark's Gospel, and it's been a wild ride so far. And it's been a wild ride because that's actually how Mark wrote his account of Jesus' life. Because it's good to remind ourselves that Mark wrote this Gospel kind of like a drama. It's the shortest of the four Gospel accounts, and it's deliberately so because it's meant to be read in kind of one sitting in a church community like this, almost like a play. That's why it's short, and that's why, like any good play, you know, it kind of focuses on the main events, and the drama kind of ramps up as you get towards the end of Mark's Gospel. And we've kind of seen that over the last few sermons as the story has built up, with the tension rising with one incredible scene after another. And we've quickly gone from Jesus kind of gathering his disciples together and teaching them, and then sending them out two by two, and then things begin to get a little bit darker, because the last time I showed up was preaching, she was unpacking the story of John the Baptist being beheaded. And it is that sense in which things are starting, to really get quite tense in this story in the Gospel of Mark is telling. And it's the beginning of Jesus getting a bit of a reputation. You know, there's folks all across Israel who were loving what Jesus was saying. And yet there's also a whole bunch of people who were beginning to have questions, who were beginning to see him as a threat. And so that drama turns up a notch in today's passage. So if you've got your Bible with you, feel free to read along with me. It's Mark chapter 6, and it's verses 30 to 56. And it's two very famous stories, two very famous testimonies of what happened in Jesus' life. So this is what it says. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had taught. And because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran off from all the towns and got ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. He said, "This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send people away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat?" They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. How would you go to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "Having a loaves to eat," and I said, "None. Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So he sat down in groups of hundreds of fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get to the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving him, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone in the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at that place and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they put the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. So you can imagine what it must have been like for Jesus and his disciples. You've got all these people flocking to see this new celebrity in the land, Jesus. It's non-stop. The crowds are incessant. And you get that from the description of him at the end of this passage that we just read. And you get that from the sense of how knackered the disciples are. You see, they come back from doing their little kind of missionary trips that Jesus has sent them on. And they're exhausted, and they need a rest. But it's the last thing that the disciples are going to get. Like, imagine what it was like when you were sent out by Jesus to do these mission trips. And you walked everywhere, you walked to the towns and villages, and you were doing ministry the whole time. And then you come back to your leader, Jesus, and he says, "Brother, it's time for rest." And then from over the hill, you hear this noise growing, the noise of families, of people rushing out towards you. And so you try and escape to get some peace, you get in the boats. But then they run around the side of the lake. You can just see them as you're pushing off in the boat. They're running around the other side. These people were desperate. And these people were probably folks from the towns and villages where the disciples had actually been sent to. So Jesus sends out the followers of the disciples, and they go out to the towns and villages, and did ministry there, did kingdom stuff there, came back to Jesus. And so these folks that have run out are probably the folks that are from these towns and villages where they've been doing the ministry. And they wanted more of what they'd seen when the disciples came to their village. They wanted to meet this man, Jesus, who was at the core of the disciples' message. And this is one of the key things that we see in this passage, is the kind of magnetism of Jesus. He was somebody that you couldn't help but be drawn to. You wanted to listen to him. You wanted to be near him. You wanted to experience the phenomenon that was Jesus. And what do we see in this passage? Well, instead of how celebrities act these days, which is kind of running away from people, what you see is that Jesus sees this crowd and his heart breaks for them. He has compassion for them. And for the rest of the day, he sits them all down and he teaches them. It was probably in the morning when they came out to meet him, and he teaches them all day, presumably about the kingdom of God. But it's not actually recorded for us what he teaches them. And then it gets late in the day, and you know, lunch is passed, and it's getting towards dinner. And the disciples are getting a bit antsy. How are we going to look after these people? And it suggests to Jesus that he kind of disperses the crowd into the towns and villages to buy some food for themselves. But Jesus has a better idea. And what happens then is a truly eye-popping event. Because Jesus takes 5 loaves of far or great. Imagine the size of a dinner plate and about the thickness of your finger. That's what these five loaves would have looked like. And two fish, two little fish called salted or smoked fish, which were more like a kind of garnish for the bread. And with this handful of food, Jesus fed everyone. And it isn't like, you know, he passed around and everyone got a wee lick of the bread. This is people who have seconds and thirds, and still there's more food miraculously provided for the people. The people were satisfied, this is. When I was looking at the commentaries this week, they were all saying that the way that Mark writes this story, there's no hint that says anything other than this was a miraculous provision of food for the people. You cannot explain this away. This is Jesus providing, satisfying with actual food the people who were on the side of that day acting. And I was kind of thinking this week, like, you know, do you ever wonder how it happened? You know, was it that, like, imagine Jesus, you know, sitting down with these five loaves, did they kind of, like, you know, like, pop out of each other? You know, did they, like, you know, expand that way? Or was it when they put them in the basket, it was like, you know, there was a blinding flash, and then there was suddenly, like, more and more? Well, the passage doesn't tell us exactly how it happened, because it doesn't really matter. The important thing is that people are fed by this miracle. And you know, the shock of this story is kind of lost on us, because this is one of the most famous stories that the Bible has. And the heading that we have in the Bible spoils the punchline. The heading is the feeding of the 5,000. But imagine that you had read this or heard this for the very first time. It's only at the end of the passage that you find out that it's 5,000. This is a big number. You were probably thinking when you heard the story, oh yeah, so a few people came out from the towns and there was maybe 50 or 60 people. But actually there was 5,000. This is a significant number. Because the towns, the big towns around about Lake Galilee at the time, they were around about 3,000 people. This was a significant number of people. And not only that, but it says there was 5,000 men. And a lot of the commentators say it's because that's the way you counted people in those days. And actually, there was probably 12,000 people by the time you counted the women and children. That's as many people fit into the new hydro building on the SCC. Or Fir Hill Stadium, that only holds 10,885. So imagine what that is like, you know, somewhere like Fir Hill filled capacity. Everyone starving, we've been there all day, and everyone being fed with 5 loaves and 2 little fish. This was epic. And then we get the second part of the story, and the epicness continues. Jesus walks across the water. He immediately after the feeding of these people, he gets the disciples to get into the boat and to go out to sea. And Jesus dismisses the crowd, gets them to go home to their beds. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, when the disciples are going into this wind, Jesus walks out across the water. And it's pretty similar to the other times that we hear this kind of story where Jesus walks on water, because there's a couple of these instances. And what happens is, it's the same every time. The disciples are scared witness. And it's only when Jesus gets into the boat that he brings peace and assurance and authority over the weather. So why are these two stories in Mark's Gospel? What are they talking about? Well, at the core, this passage, these two miracle stories, are asking one question of the disciples. One question. And it's, do you get it? This is what this is asking of the disciples. This is about the identity of Jesus. It's about who the disciples understand Jesus to be. So rather than the heading of the Bible being feeding the 5,000, it would be better if the title was, "Who do you think Jesus is?" Or, "Do you actually get it?" Or maybe the best title would be, "Hey disciples, what's your problem?" Because the theme that runs throughout this gospel is the theme of the disciples not understanding the rightness of who Jesus is. And it's not just the disciples, because nobody in this passage really gets who Jesus is. Because first, there's the crowd. And the crowd's response is just like any other crowd that gathers around the latest fad. You see it in the way they chase Jesus around the lake. And later, at the very end of the passage, you see them begging Jesus to heal them, to just allow them to touch his cloak. And it was right and it was good that they were attracted to Jesus, who was the healer and the amazing teacher. But, you know, we can't make the mistake in thinking that the crowd fully understood who Jesus was. To most of the people there, Jesus was somebody who could heal them. And that was an important first step in a kind of faith journey towards seeing the wider picture of who Jesus really was. But this was a crowd of people who were looking for what Jesus offered them, which was food and healing. Jesus was the prophet who did cool stuff. And the thing is, when you read this passage, you think, well, yeah, okay, so the crowd might have thought that, but surely the disciples should have known better. And the key phrase for us is in verse 52, it says, the disciples were completely amazed because they hadn't understood about the loaves. What was it they didn't understand about the loaves? The disciples hadn't understood that Jesus did this miracle not because he was a prophet who had kind of all on superpower, but because Jesus was God, the provider. Jesus was actually living out the Lord's Prayer here. You know, he teaches his disciples to pray the prayer we prayed this morning. We pray to God, give us today our daily bread. What does Jesus do here? He provides the crowd with their daily bread. He's saying, look, I am the provider. I am God, the provider. Look, I'm the one. I'm the shepherd caring for our sheep. Look, I'm the one who's trampling the waves because I am the God who created these waves. It was Jesus revealing himself, revealing his true identity in these two miracles, letting the disciples know exactly who he was. And yet, he didn't get it. One of the commentators I read this week said that the disciples were just like the crowd. They focused on the marvelous things that Jesus did. But they didn't let it sink into their brains so that they worked out who he really was. In other words, Jesus' true identity as God on this earth, it was there for them to see, but they just didn't open their eyes to that. And it reminded me of a time in my life when 15 years ago, I first met Sally. It's 15 years next month. It was very special. I was a young man. I was besotted by this beautiful woman. And I couldn't get her out of my mind, and I was kind of in turmoil as to what to do. And so I set up a meeting with my minister at the time, and I said to him, what am I going to do with these feelings I've got for Sally? And I thought that I was revealing this to my minister, as if it was some secret. And he said to me, Alex, it's no secret. We can all tell that you fancy Sally. And it was a wee bit like that for Jesus. He was basically shouting out, I am God. But the disciples were oblivious. Because, think about it,
they truly understood who Jesus was, that he was God rather than just some magician, then they wouldn't have been scared on the water. They would have understood, right, okay, so this is God with us. Then the God of the waves is surely going to walk across the waves. It makes sense, but instead they were petrified because they did not understand this whole sense of who Jesus really was. So that's two responses, the crowd's response and the disciples' response to these miracles. But there's also a third response, and it's the response of the people who were the first readers of this gospel. And Mark's gospel, you might remember, was written to a small, kind of fragile group of Christians, probably in Rome, that's what we kind of think. So put yourself in this situation for a minute. It was 30 years after Jesus had died. You're hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. And all you had to go on was the kind of oral tradition of Jesus. You know, you were expecting the older members of the congregation to tell you the stories of Jesus again and again. And it would be dead easy in that environment to start thinking, yeah, maybe Jesus was just a kind of special prophet. Maybe he wasn't, you know, the God who I believe he is. And the thing is that Mark writes this gospel to re-encourage them, to remind them that it wasn't all kind of fanciful thoughts about Jesus being God. He's saying, look, you know this story. This is the story of God revealing himself in Jesus. This is about Jesus' identity as God on this earth. Because you know it's only God that could heal like this. You know it's only God that can walk on water like this. You know it's only God who can command the wind. It's only the shepherd, God, provider of all things, that can provide this miraculous meal to the 12,000 gathered here. And this fragile community in Rome that Mark was writing needed to hear that. To hear that Jesus was more than him. To know that Jesus is truly who we believe he is. To hear that Jesus has compassion on them, just as he had compassion on the crowd. So where does this leave us here in Lightning in 2013? Well, I think it leaves us with exactly the same question. Do you get it? Do you really understand who Jesus is? And I don't think it's a huge problem in our community here. One of the things we always celebrate is who Jesus really is. It's one of the things that, you know, attracts us, attracted me to be part of the image. You know, as soon as you grow up here, you start to realize how amazing the story is that we have about Jesus being God. In our team in Authentic, which is the team that's been looking at reaching out to God's Harbor, we have been doing a faith course with people, non-Christians. It's kind of a little bit like Alpha. We invite people who aren't Christians to come and experience and find out about God. And it's in those moments that you realize how amazing and crazy the idea that Jesus is God is. You know, if someone stands here and I can say, Jesus, the human, was also God, the Logos, the second member of the Trinity. And you know, it's fine saying that here because, you know, that's our story. But as soon as you're out the doors, as soon as you say that to folks who don't buy into that, that sense of, oh my goodness, this story is really challenging. This story is an amazing story. But people will necessarily buy into that. Our job is to stand on that for the truth and to proclaim it. But the thing is, not everyone is going to buy into it. And so as we've been going through this and repenting, as we've been you know, inviting people to believe this story, they start to realize that actually, this is a good story. And the old thought creeps in and says, well, what if you're wrong? But right here, reminding his persecutors as well as reminding us of these stories. Because it's like an antidote to those doubts. It says, do you get it? He's saying, be encouraged. Because this is Jesus the provider, the Lord of all creation. This is the Shepherd King of the entire universe. This is God living amongst us. Let's pray together. Lord, it is such an amazing truth that we proclaim. Lord, this sense in which we know you as God. We know that you walked on this earth as a human like us. So Lord, I ask that we wouldn't be following the disciples in the way that they didn't understand that. Help us, Lord, to be your people who always stand on the truth. Who will always know that you are God. Help us to go back to these stories, remind ourselves time and time again of who you really are. And Lord, as we take that story out into the world, help us to have that resilience to keep telling that truth, keep telling that story.